In this season of the year, we celebrate that which should be celebrated every single day of the year. For we celebrate the story of God becoming a child. Amen. We look at the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And we looked at it on Thursday, but briefly, I wanted to look at it again, for Isaiah would begin to speak about this incarnation. He would begin to speak about this day that would come, this future day, this more better tomorrow. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, and he's speaking prophetically of this time that was to come, and he says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." I mean, no, Jesus is that light. Verse 3, "Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." And we talked about all of that on Thursday. "For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." So here we find Isaiah foretelling an event that would be one day. For he spoke of the light that would begin to shine into darkness. He spoke of nations and people being blessed and multiplying. He spoke of this great joy that was going to be released into the lives and hearts of mankind. How many know that we have joy unspeakable and full of glory because of Jesus Christ? He spoke of burdens being broken. Can I get an amen about that? He spoke of oppressors being done away with. And he spoke of this great promise that all who desired could take part in this victory that would be made possible and made available to all of humanity. And how many know, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there has been a victory won and a victory accomplished. And all who desire and all who want it can be made possible. Can graft themselves into that victory that Jesus Christ made possible because of the cross. Now, I want you to keep in mind, we have the blessing of being able to look back on Isaiah and with the knowledge and the revelation that we have of Jesus and him being born and him coming to this earth. We understand and we know what Isaiah was talking about, but he didn't know what he was talking about. He didn't fully grasp, nor those that he was speaking to, did they understand exactly what was going to take place. In fact, as we discussed on Thursday, Isaiah was speaking here in chapter 9 about this Messiah, about this one that was going to come and bring light and bring victory and bring joy and rejoicing. But Christ wouldn't actually step on the scene for some 700 to 800 years after Isaiah speaks these words. And yet Isaiah senses something. Isaiah perceives something in his spirit. Isaiah discerns that there was a new kingdom coming. He just didn't know who the king was. He felt this prompting to pin this promise of a new reign. He just didn't know who exactly the ruler of this new reign was going to be. In fact, Isaiah and to his contemporaries and to all of those that had preceded him, it probably no doubt seemed as if there had always been this one who would come. We have the luxury of looking back and seeing the Messiah has come. And we know who he is, but you have to understand hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years of mankind's history was looking forward to this day. And it seemed as if there would always be this one who would come. But the revelation of him in particular and the revelation of him in reality always seemed to elude them. He's coming. They longed for him. They talked about him. They looked for him. They sang about him, but they didn't really know who the him was. They didn't have a full grasp. It was kind of hazy. It was a little foggy. And yet, still something would rise in their emotions when talk would turn to this coming Messiah. And something would leap in their hearts when they would remember the words of Moses when he said, as is recorded in Acts chapter 3 and verse 22, when Moses, the Bible says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. He's going to be like you. He's going to be a prophet, but he's going to be like you. Like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And so when Moses spoke those words that was now being recorded in Acts 3, you have to understand Moses came a long time before Acts 3. And so all those years ago, as Moses is talking about this fact that there's going to be a prophet that's going to come and he's going to be like you, and you're going to listen to everything that he's going to say, when they begin to talk about those words of Moses and begin to rehearse those words of Moses in their ears, instantly their imaginations would begin to fire up. And the whole sphere of human sensibilities would begin to be excited within them because this prophet was coming. For could it be the prophet? Could it be this prophet? Could it be this king? Could it be this ruler? Could it be this leader? When is he coming? Maybe he might even be coming today. Maybe he might even be coming tomorrow. They would get excited. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Melchizedek would step on the scene and bring momentary excitement, for he was both a priest and a king, which they knew the Messiah would be. Melchizedek, the Bible says, has no beginning nor end. He was without mother and father, and hope begins to soar that this could possibly be the one, and yet he fades into history as merely a harbinger of one who was still yet to come. Jacob, in an all-night wrestling match with a man that would eventually change his entire world and touch the hollow of his thigh, Jacob knew that he was not merely wrestling with a man. Jacob knew that it was not humanity that he was dealing with here. Jacob knew that he had encountered this promised one. He had encountered and wrestled all night with this prophesied one, and he was so convinced of who he had just had this interaction with that he named the place that it happened Peniel, which means the face of God. He was so convinced, Brother Nicholas, that he had just encountered God in flesh form that he said, I'm going to name this place Peniel because I know I have just encountered God himself. And yet when Jacob mustered the courage to ask this one whom he encountered on that fateful night what his name was, the response he was given was this, Genesis 32 and verse 29. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, your name. I know you're God. Tell me your name. We want to know who you are. And I think I just met you. I think I just encountered the one we've been talking about forever. I think you're here. I think it's time. I think this is the day. Please tell me what your name is. And God in this theophany form responds back and says, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? What are you asking my name for? He said, let me just bless you, but I'm not going to tell you my name. It's not time for me to tell you my name, is what he's saying. It's not time yet, so I'm just going to bless you, and then I'm going to leave you until that later prophesied time. So once again, all eyes turned towards the horizon of human existence with the expectation of the coming king, always looking forward, always peering ahead, always believing that tomorrow could be the day Messiah shows up. Then the psalmist would pronounce his part in the perpetual past time appearing forward. For he would be moved of the Holy Ghost to write this in Psalms chapter 2 and verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And this word son is not speaking of someone's son that was known at the time, someone's son that was a reality at the time, but that word is literally speaking of the Son of God. And again, we have another now in the psalmist, and we have another prophesied promise of a son that was going to come, and those that would put their trust in this son would be blessed. Now the psalmist says, kiss the Son and you're going to be blessed. Listen to the Son and you're going to be blessed. And I can see those that are listening to the psalmist's words. They're saying, where is he? Where is he? Let me go to where I'll listen to what he says. I'll honor him. I'll respect him. I'll be obedient. I'll submit. Where is the Son? Where is the Son? I want to know where he is. And then the revelation would sink into their minds that this was merely another sign that was pointing towards. On and on, these brief moments of clarity would burst on the scene. And they get a little bit better glimpse of this one who was to come. And they get a little bit better, more well-rounded understanding of this one who was to come. But it was never quite the one. It was always someone pointing towards the one. The coming Messiah was pointed at in the Pentateuch, and in the law. This Emmanuel was inferred and indicated by the prophets and in the scriptural books of poetry. And these great Old Testament figures could not see him clearly, and yet they knew he was a soon coming reality. They saw him in figures. They saw him in types. They saw him in shadows. They saw him in theophanies. They saw him as a prophet. They saw him as an angel. They saw him as a burning bush. They saw him as a son. And yet they knew that there was yet to be that life-altering, destiny-deciding birth. It might be tomorrow. It might be next week. It might be next month. It might be a while from now. But all creation travailed. All creation groaned. All creation sighed. And in that sigh, their sigh said, the right one has not yet come, but he is coming. And it was with that vague clarity, not knowing who was coming, but knowing that he was coming. It was with that confused confidence, for they were certain that Messiah would come. They just didn't know when. It was with all of those uncertain certainties that Isaiah, some 700 to 800 years prior to Christ's actual arrival, would play his role in this unfolding disclosure of pointing towards the promised one. For his part in the disclosure is Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For he would say, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Somebody say Wonderful. Isaiah was making known the fact that he didn't know what the promise was going to look like. He didn't know when the promise was coming. He didn't know what the name of the promise was going to be. But he did know there was going to have to be certain qualities and certain characteristics that they could all be looking for in order to confirm when he did show up, we can confirm that it's him. Because there's certain qualities about him. There's certain characteristics about him that we can all agree on. For this one who is to come isn't going to be like everybody else. There's going to be something special about this one that we have been longing for all of these years. And the first characteristic of this one whose name is yet to be revealed, Isaiah said, is, I don't know what his name is, but I know he's going to be wonderful. Oh, somebody said amen. He's going to be, I don't know when he's going to show up, but when he shows up, he's going to be wonderful. For his wonder cannot be contained in merely one part or one particular point of his personality. But wonder will be found throughout all of who he is. For he is wonderful. He is going to be full of wonder. To search him will be to find him to be wonderful on all points and in all ways, every day, from June to May, tears or play, sunshine rays or cloudy days. You're going to find him to be wonderful. Whatever way you want to look at him, from the front, from the back, from the side, every way you want to investigate this Messiah that is going to come. I don't know when he's coming, but when he shows up, we can investigate him from top to bottom, from all around, everywhere, and everything we're going to find about him is that he's going to be wonderful in every way you can possibly even imagine. Somebody shout wonderful. You're going to find him to be wonderful. In the Old Testament, we find God in the form of a man talking with and ministering to a man by the name of Manoah and his wife. They had been unable to have a child and until God shows up to him and in this form and this fleshly form, and because of God's blessing upon them, they were able to have a child. This child is who we know to be Samson. But I find it interesting that after the Lord gives them this great promise of healing her womb and giving them this child, that Samson's dad, Manoah, asks this theophany of God that he was talking with, this personage of God. He says, "What is your name?" Again, remember, this is Old Testament. It was before the name was going to be uttered by the angel to Mary, that you shall call his name Jesus. It was going to be a specific time when the revelation of the name was going to be made known. And in Judges, as Manoah was talking to this personage of God in flesh, it was not yet time. And yet Manoah wanted to know his name. And so he responds, the Lord responds by saying this in Judges chapter 13 and verse 18. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" Now, this word secret here most assuredly fits with God's plan for revealing his name at the time of his birth. And so he's going to keep it kind of secret and hidden in types and shadows until that day comes. But that word secret has a deeper meaning to it as well. For it is really the Hebrew word pali, which means wonderful. So the Lord is literally telling Manoah exactly what Isaiah has just prophesied. For he let him know that his name and the characteristic of his person in regards to his name is that of being wonderful. I can't, Manoah, I can't tell you what my name is, but I can tell you I'm wonderful. I can't tell you what my name is because it's not yet time. It's going to be a couple of hundred years, 700, 800, 900 years until I can tell you what my name is. But I want to let you know, when those that are alive hear and know my name, they're going to know my name to be wonderful. Ooh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And whereas Isaiah didn't know his name, and whereas Manoah did not know his name, I know his name. And I know his name to be Jesus. And I can truly say without hesitation, my Jesus is truly full of wonderful, full of wonder. And my Jesus is wonderful. Come on, is there anybody in the house that knows and believes and has revelation of the fact that the God that is within you and the one whose name is Jesus is truly wonderful, like Isaiah said he would be? He's wonderful. I hope this is all right today. He's wonderful. He's wonderful. He's wonderful. He's wonderful. Oh, hallelujah. He's full of wonder. He's wonderful because not only was he around from the beginning, he was around before the beginning. How are you around before something begins? Think about that. Human thought says something begins at the beginning. But he was around before the beginning. He's wonderful because he says about himself, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means he does not change. But it also means is that he is just as much in our yesterdays as he is in our todays, as he is in our tomorrows at the same time. We dwell in the perpetual present. We cannot dwell in our yesterdays, but he can. We can think about our yesterdays, but we cannot exist in our yesterdays. We can only exist in our present, but he can exist in our yesterdays, in our todays, and in our tomorrows. He who is wonderful is even already existing in my tomorrow. I don't get it. I don't understand. And because it doesn't fit with the way we think. That's why he is wonderful. He's wonderful because he's the one by whom everything that was made. And without him, nothing was made. Our concept. Brother Tony is a builder. Brother Tony's built things and homes and different things, but he had to go to Home Depot and buy the wood to build it. There was nothing there, and he built something and made something happen, but he did not build it out of nothing. He built it out of something. He can't build. None of us can build something out of nothing. We need something to build with to make something happen. But God, who is wonderful, doesn't need something to make something. He can take nothing and make something out of. We can't do that. Nobody else can do that. But he can do that. Why? Because he is wonderful. I said he's wonderful. That's why he can come into the nothingness of your life and the nothingness of your existence. And he can begin to create something that is beautiful out of something that is nothing. And you say, well, I don't have anything to offer. And he says, I don't need you to offer me anything. I can take what you don't have and I can make something beautiful out of nothing. Because I am wonderful. Woo! Somebody said amen, because I'm wonderful. He's wonderful because he didn't have to graduate from seminary. He didn't have to go to some philosophical class, but rather he is acquainted with all generations and with all time, and he already knows it all because he's wonderful. He's wonderful because he knows just what to do with the brokenhearted, and he never makes a mistake. And he's never lost a battle. And he knows exactly how to handle those that are tossed by the storms. He is truly wonderful. He's wonderful because he knows just what to speak in my lonely hours. And when everybody else says, I don't know what you're to do, he says, I know exactly what you are to do. He's wonderful. He's wonderful because he doesn't hear my problems and then rush to the library to find the answer. He rather goes to himself, for he is the answer because he is wonderful. He's wonderful because he talks to my spirit as the author and the finisher of my faith. He's wonderful because he truly is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's wonderful because he is truly from everlasting to everlasting. Therefore, I'm never going to have to find another God when my God dies. Because death can't stop him and the grave couldn't hold him because he is wonderful. Hey, and while other religions, you got to make a trek to some grave somewhere where their so-called gods are buried and their bones, bleached bones, could be found. You're not going to find that with my God because they got him in a grave, but 3 days later, he came out of that grave, victorious over death, hell, and the grave with the keys of the kingdom and all power and authority in his hands. Why? Because he is truly wonderful. Wonderful. He's wonderful because he walks with me through the valley of the shadow of death. And because of that, I do not have to fear. He's wonderful because my God can turn water into wine, and he can walk on water, and he can speak to storms, and they have to obey his commands. He is wonderful. He's wonderful because he can speak a word. And at that word, Sister Vera, healing flows. At that word, deliverance is felt. At that word, salvation is made known. Why? Because he is full of wonder. He's wonderful because he forgave my past and he blessed my present and he altered my future. Can I get a witness in the house from somebody that believes that God is truly wonderful. I wonder if we could just take a moment right now and just one more time be in awe of his wonder. Come on, those of us that have been at church for kind of a long time, sometimes we get to the point where we think we know God. We think we've got him figured out. But I'm trying to tell somebody, every way you look, every turn, everything, you're going to find that he is full of wonder. And because he's full of wonder, we should constantly be in awe of who he is. I wonder if we can lift our hands, if just for a moment, one more time, be amazed and in awe of the wonder of who God is. Oh, hallelujah. Isaiah didn't see it. Manoah didn't see it, but they knew. They knew there was going to be something about him that was wonderful. But you and I know him. You and I have revelation of him. You and I know who he is, and we know what his name is. And those that were looking forward to this very day that you and I are blessed to be a part of, I think it's all right for us that have revelation to just one more time praise him who is full of wonder. Somebody said amen. And yet when describing he who Isaiah was prophesying about, this prophesied promise about this soon coming king, Isaiah could not just stop at declaring him to be wonderful. For he describes him next as being our counselor. Somebody say, he's my counselor. This term is that which speaks of one who not only listens, but is also able to give specific direction and revelation about what that individual should do. He's my counselor. And I hope this is all right today. Our God is not a God with stone ears or gold ears or silver ears that cannot hear, but he is a God that hears our cries and hears our petitions. The book says it like this in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 7. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. I just feel to stop and tell somebody that God hears your every cry. I said, I know it's simple, but somebody needs revelation and understanding and reminding that God hears your every cry. So don't let the enemy convince you that God doesn't hear your prayers. Don't let the enemy convince you that God doesn't hear your every prayer that you pray in the midnight hour or early in the morning. I want to tell you, God hears your prayers. He hears every cry you ever make. He hears every concern that ever leaves your lips. He hears every fear that you ever vocalize. And he hears those things. And he's not just the counselor that hears, but he's a counselor that knows the exact wisdom that we need at the exact time that we need it. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I'm hurrying. Isaiah would speak of this ladder when he said, Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 29, "This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts," watch, "which is wonderful in counsel." He is wonderful counsel. Son is coming and he is wonderful counselor, the mighty God. And then Isaiah says, I can't stop talking about this. I can't stop. I just feel this. I feel this so strong upon me. I know it's going to, I don't know when he's coming, but I know he's going to be wonderful in counsel. And what's interesting about that verse is that word wonderful in this particular instance is the Hebrew word that's definition is literally miraculous. Now this is awesome. His counsel isn't, hear me now, his counsel isn't just good counsel. His counsel is miraculous counsel. His counsel does not just bring about good results. His counsel brings about miraculous results. And that miraculous counsel towards mankind is made possible, Sister Nancy, because the book says this in John chapter 2 and verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Verse 25, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He does not need you or I to explain human nature to him. He does not need to be kept up to speed on the goings on of our life. He does not need a progress report on the rise and fall of humanity. He doesn't need to read Us Weekly or People Magazine to see what's taking place. For he knows completely and he utterly knows that which is applied to man's heart, man's mind, man's spirit, man's soul, man's will, man's passions, man's desires, and man's wisdom and man's wishes, and he knows it all. He says, you don't need to tell me about you. I created you. You don't need to tell the Creator about its own creation. I know you better than you know yourself. Ooh. And is it any wonder then that he could give miraculous counsel? If he knows my heart better than I know my own heart, if he knows my thoughts better than I know my own thoughts, if he knows my will better than I know my own will, is it any wonder if I would just listen that the counsel that he gives would be miraculous counsel? The psalmist would declare it like this, and I'm hurrying. The psalmist would describe it like this in Psalms 139 and verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Even when my thought is afar away, I haven't even had the thought yet. It's still like way out there. Eventually I'm going to get to it, but I haven't got to it yet. And he says, even before that even happens, you already know what the thought is. Do you see this? We're going to think thoughts tomorrow. We're going to think thoughts next week. Listen, this is why it's important to be in the house of God. This is why it's important to hear the preaching and the word of the Lord. Why? Because God knows what you're going to think about tomorrow. No. God knows what you're going to think about next week. And God knows, you know what? They're going to have a thought next week. They're going to have a thought tomorrow. And that thought's going to lead them down a path that they shouldn't be going down. But if they can just make their way to the house of the Lord, I'm going to send a preacher their way. And that preacher in the word of the Lord is going to give them revelation. That preacher in the word of the Lord is going to give them insight. It's going to give them clarity. It's going to give them understanding. Why? They don't even know the thought that they're going to have because they don't even know what they're going to go through. But I know what they're going to go through, and I know what they would have thought if it had not been for the word of the Lord that gave them revelation before they ever had the thought to begin with. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. This is why it's important to read our Bibles every day. Because God knows what you're going to think before you even think it. And so he leads you to a specific word from the Lord on that particular day. And that word comes to you, and that word gives peace, and that word gives revelation. And then all of a sudden something happens in that day, and you look back to the word. You look back to truth, and instead of believing the lie, the thought that you would have believed, you now think the thought of truth. Why? Because God knew the thought before you ever had it. Why? Because he's our counselor. Ooh. And what's awesome, Brother Raymond, what's awesome about him being a counselor is when I counsel somebody, it's about something that's already happened. When I counsel somebody, and when any human being counsels somebody, it's because so-and-so did this, or so-and-so struggled with this, or so-and-so this, that, and the other. Let me help you to fix what you already did. Let me help you fix what already transpired. But God is the counselor who is also wonderful, and he's not just bound by counsel dictated upon what we've already done, but he can counsel us on things we haven't even done yet. If you'll just listen to his counsel, he'll spare you from doing something in your tomorrows that you will regret. Somebody said amen. He's our counselor. He's our counselor. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest me, my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Not some of them, all of them. You don't even know all your ways. I don't even know all my ways. But he's acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. What he's saying is this: before I even speak words, you already know the words I'm going to speak. And how many know our tongue gets us in trouble? How many know our tongue could cause a lot of hurt and a lot of junk to happen in our life? But the Lord says, I already know what you're going to say before you say it. And if you'll just listen to my counsel, I'm going to protect you from saying stuff you should never say. If you'll just listen to what the counselor is telling you through the word of the Lord and the man of God and the spirit of God and the relationship that you have with God, he said, I'm going to protect your tongue and I'm going to guard your tongue because your tongue is the most unruly member of your body. But I can counsel you to speak life and not death. I can counsel you to speak blessing and not cursing. Because I am the counselor. And with that kind of knowledge of humanity, with that kind of knowledge of humanity, is it any wonder that he has the ability to give us miraculous counsel? And as we've already inferred here today and referred to, the counsel that he gives does not come from some outside source. For the scripture says of Jesus, Colossians 2 and 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see that? In him is the complete treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. It is all found in Him. So keep on doing it the way you think it should be done. If you want to. But I've just decided to do it the way the one who has all wisdom and knowledge says to do it. Go ahead and keep resisting this book and spiritual godly counsel if you want to, but I made up my mind that the book was right, Brother Lamont, when it says in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. You want to do it your way? The Bible says you're a fool. I didn't say it. Bible says it. Fool in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. I can be foolish and do it my own way. I can be foolish and say, I don't need this. I don't need that. I don't need to listen. I don't need to be submitted. I don't need to be faithful. I don't need to do this, that, and the other. I can be foolish and do it my own way, or I can be wise and submit myself to the counsel of God's man, God's spirit, and God's word. I'm here to tell somebody as I close, we cannot afford to make decisions without a guiding word from the miraculous counselor. We cannot afford to take a step unless it is ordained of the Lord and our steps are ordered of the Lord. We cannot afford to go in our days unless we are listening to the still small voice of the one who gives miraculous counsel. So I'm done, but I'm thankful today that we serve a God that is wonderful. And we just need to make up our minds and get it settled in our hearts that we are going to allow that wonderful God to have the final voice of counsel in our lives. More than friends, more than Facebook, more than family, more than the guy on the radio or the television program, more than neighbors, more than this, that, or the other, we are going to allow the one who has and gives miraculous counsel to give us the final word concerning the direction of our life. And when he gives it to us, no matter what it is, we're going to listen and we're going to obey and we're going to do what he tells us to do. And it will produce a miraculous result in our home, our family, finances, future, ministry, you name it. He's got counsel for it. And that counsel is miraculous. Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet. Oh, hallelujah. I wonder if we could just lift our hands out.